Let's turn in our Bibles now to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14 in our continuing series of favorite verses from you, the congregation. This one is a passage about prayer. So let's follow along as God's word comes to us in this little letter from Paul to the people in Colossae, an ancient Greek city in Asia Minor. Very powerful passage. And so, for this reason, from the day we heard about you, we have never stopped to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its impact, for its encouragement, for your kindness that you display through your word and words. And we thank you for its truth, and we thank you that you call us constantly to lives of prayer. Teach us, O Lord, that you are the one that helps us pray. And so this we offer as our prayer now, as we invite you through the Holy Spirit to open these words up to us and us to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Just want to repeat this one phrase from this passage. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped or not stopped. We have not ceased praying for you. As I said, this is a passage about prayer. It's about Paul and his ministry team praying for some people in this ancient Greek city. And it begs the following question. Why pray? God already knows what's going to happen. And if God is sovereign, and God is, why pray at all? Actually, the thought goes a little bit more like this. If God is going to work everything out according to His will anyway, and if I pray for something according to His will, He will bring it about it, but if I pray for something God doesn't will, God won't bring it about, then why pray at all? Why waste the time? God's going to do what God's going to do. Prayer makes no real difference, does it? C.S. Lewis answers this in a very famous essay where he asks and answers that question. And he puts it this way. The negative view of prayer goes something like this. And there are people who think, yeah, it's a waste of time, even Christians. It goes like this. In every action, as well as in prayer, you are trying to bring about a certain result, and this result must be either good or not. If it is good, then a good and wise God will do it anyway. If it is not, then He won't. So why pray? But surely this is an argument, he continues, not only against prayer, but against doing anything whatsoever. And then he goes on to an analogy. If this is true, then why wash your hands? If God wills for your hands to be clean, they'll come clean without your washing them. And if He doesn't, they'll remain dirty no matter how much soap you use. Why ask for the salt at dinner? If God wants your food to be salted, it'll be salted if it's the will of God. If not, it won't happen. Why put on your shoes? Why go to work? Why do anything? Isn't that a good question from Lewis? And very logical. Here's his point. God does have a will, and God expects us to take actions to fulfill it, to do it. It's that simple. Lewis gives an example. God wants us to maintain clean hands and expects us to wash them. God wills that we live a certain way. Take action to do it. Prayer is simply, according to C.S. Lewis, and he's correct, simply one more action that God wants us to take in fulfilling God's will. It's not the only action, but it is as effective an action as any other. He goes on to give an analogy of how this works, this whole thing. God is like the author of a play who then turns the script over to the actors to bring it to stage. There is freedom for the actors to take the words and the story and interpret them, develop a character, ad-lib, be creative, even though the plot and the ending are all on paper and are the will of the author. Let me just tell you a quick story about a play that Laurel and I went to a long time ago. We went to Shakespeare's Much Ado About Nothing in New York City, put on by the Royal Shakespeare Company. Derek Jacobi was the lead. What a great actor. Oh my goodness. Now, I dutifully read the play before we went. That's what you're supposed to do. And I have to tell you, I was completely underwhelmed, even bored. All that Elizabethan English, I couldn't understand about half of it. But when the Royal Shakespeare Company came on stage, the play came vibrantly alive. I laughed until tears came down my cheeks. I was deeply moved. I understood what I had missed in just reading it. They danced, they added action to the play that made it real. Now imagine if Shakespeare had still been alive and had come out on stage and just read the play. It might have been okay, but by giving it over to the actors to interpret it and fill it out with their imaginations and actions, it came fully alive. Here's Lewis's point. You and I are all actors in a play that God has written. We are the ones that God has cast to go on the stage of life and live it out and make it come fully alive, to bring His story of salvation alive, not only for ourselves, but for all others. God knows the ending. He's even let us in on it. Meanwhile, the Lord has invited us into His great story to play our part. This happens through every action we take, every day, and prayer is simply one of the most important. Lewis again, it may be a mystery to us why God should have allowed us to cause real events at all, but it is no odder that He should allow us to cause those events by praying than by any other method. And so for me, it is this simple and this important when we ask the question, why pray? Here's why. Because God saves us in Christ and then calls us to be His partner in working the gospel out in the world. And prayer is where we start. It's not all there is. But prayer is the foundation and is foundational to everything we do, ever, everything. Because here's what happens when God's people pray. God releases His presence and grace into the lives of those for whom we pray, including our own. Prayer is not wishful thinking. Prayer does change us, but it doesn't just change us. God actually does something when we pray. Just ask people when they're going through something challenging and people are praying for them. They can feel it. I hear this from you all the time. Pastor, I can feel the prayers of people, and you can. I just want to ask, why are we always so surprised by this? That's basically why we pray, and that's what happens when we pray. This passage then goes on into how to pray and what to pray. There are two ways on how to pray that we see in this passage. First of all, pray together. The Apostle Paul says, we pray for you ever since we've heard about you. He doesn't say, I pray for you. Who is this we? Paul's ministry team. He was always surrounded by people he was training and discipling in order to send them out and do the same ministry that he had been doing. Always. He never did anything by himself. Look, the point is direct. Pray on your own, but also pray with other people. And I mean, go ahead and pray out loud. I know that some people aren't comfortable with that. I know, but even then, you can at least participate with those who are comfortable doing it. Let me put it this way. When God's people gather and pray, wow, it's powerful. So find a few people, gather them together, and pray. That's how to pray. Do it with some other people. And then pray relentlessly. Paul says, ever since we've heard about you, we have been praying for you, and we haven't stopped. We haven't ceased. From the first day they'd heard about the Colossians to the day the letter to them was written and delivered, Paul and his team's prayers were consistently relentless. That's how to pray. Pray, pray, pray every day, and then pray some more. And I just want to point out, as a word of encouragement, that prayer lists do actually help here. Get a journal, write down the people you're praying for, what you're praying for them, and then use it every day. You might want to organize it according to the days of the week. I pray for different people on Monday, different people on Tuesday. I pray for Matt on Tuesdays. along with the rest of the staff. I pray at other times. I try to get through the church directory on a weekly basis and pray for you by name. I don't always get that done. Just do a few names every day. I pray for friends from college on Mondays, people I've been in discipleship groups with on Mondays. Pray for different people on Wednesdays. I pray for our extended family on Saturdays, along with other days, but man, I just sink in on those days. You know, that works for you. It's not as hard as it sounds. I don't do it for hours. Just a few minutes every day. Keep asking. If prayer is one of the ways that God invites us to partner with Him in the gospel, then shouldn't we fully engage with it? The answer is yes. If prayer is work, and it is, then do we work at it? Or are we prayer couch potatoes? I just have to ask the question. And then this passage teaches us what to pray. And one of the things it teaches is that Paul, as an example of prayer in these few verses, gives an example of what it means to pray specifically for people. I hear from people all the time and I understand it. Pastor, I just don't know what to pray. Well, fine, come to Colossians, and it's one of many places where you can fill out the content. The Lord's Prayer is another. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is another. There are prayers in the Old Testament. They can teach you what to pray, but this is just one of them. Here's what I would say. Paul says, pray specifically in terms of certain things for the people in your life that God has put on your heart. Don't be overly general. So, let's take a quick look at these. I'm not going to go into detail on these because we don't really have enough time, but it's a good list. There are 7 specific requests that Paul makes for the Colossians in this little prayer. 7 of them. If you have your bulletins open and you want to take notes, take notes. I'm not going to do a screen here because, you know, the point is go back to this passage and look at it yourself. But I'm going to go through 7 requests from this prayer very specifically. First, he says, pray that other people will know God's will. Jesus is the main source, by the way, for how we know what God's will is. How do you know? Look unto Jesus. He's not just our Lord and Savior. He does show us what it's like to live the will of God and the kingdom of God out. What did He do? How did He live? How did He love? Do that. But you can pray that for other people. But also pray for people to be able to get into the written word so they can learn what Jesus did and then do it. You can use the Sermon on the Mount. It's a good place to start. Or Jerry Sitzer's book, The Will of God as a Way of Life, which we went over last fall. Or the sermon series on it. Those are some things, those are some ways that you can pray for the people in your life to know God's will. Then number 2 is spiritual wisdom. There's worldly wisdom, which isn't bad. It's what you learn as you go through life. It's just limited. When we filter our worldly experience through the lens of the gospel and a Christ-centered worldview, it becomes spiritual wisdom. So it sounds like this. Lord, help me and those I pray for to see their situation from your perspective rather than just from the world's or just their own. And the third request is that the Colossians would live a life worthy of the Lord, a worthy walk. The word for living and the word for walking are the same thing in Greek. It's about daily, everyday life, work, studies, chores, family life, communication, shopping, resting, life. These are all transformed when we go about them in Christ in a manner worthy of Him. Lord, you can pray for the people in your life. Help this person to get some traction in what it means to walk or live in you in a practical way just today. And then fourth, he prays for fruitful works to come about in the lives of the Colossians. Note this. This is not a prayer for the fruit of the Spirit in terms of inner character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's character stuff. The Spirit is always building that into our lives. This is a prayer for fruitful works. It's very specific. And so it sounds like this. Fruitful actions, Lord. Lord, help so-and-so experience a fruitful way to bless the world in which they dwell and live and work in action. And then he says, Paul prays that they would know God better First, he begins with praying that they would know the will of God. And then after those other requests, he gets to knowing God personally. Jesus said that we will get to know God when we do what Jesus said to do. That's how you get to know God. You don't get it from a book. You get it from living with God. What did Jesus say and do? He said to turn, trust, and love. This doesn't mean we gain approval or merit from doing Jesus' commands. We receive his grace by faith, but grace immediately leads into doing gracious things for other people. When we do, we get to know God better. There are no shortcuts here. Do you pray for the people in their life, in your life, that they will know God by doing what Jesus said? Pray for that. And then he prayed for strength. This is sixth. Pray for others and for yourself, for the strength and power that comes through the Holy Spirit in a person's life so that they can follow through on all this. We can't do this on our own. None of us have what it takes to do any of it within ourselves. It has to come from God. So pray for it. And then seventh, pray for a specific kind of attitude in life. Pray for others to gain an attitude of gratitude to God for what he's given them. He says, I pray that God will give you a spirit of thankfulness, of joy. Here's a true story. A husband went to his pastor one day and shared that he and his wife were struggling in their marriage. The pastor told him, listen, why don't you go home, draw up a list of 10 things about your wife for which you are thankful to God. Pray through that list every day for 2 weeks, and then give me a call. Let's see how things are going. 1 week later, the couple were in church holding hands, smiling, and giggling. What happened? The pastor asked the man. And he said, my attitude was changed when I started giving thanks to God for my wife. She didn't change. I did. I saw things I'd been forgetting about or ignoring while being focused on the wrong things. Now, listen, many times it's going to take a lot more than that to heal a marriage. Counseling really is important and can really help. But it is an example of the power of the prayer habit of always making sure you thank the Lord for everything you can think of every day. Be specific. There is something here that's much more powerful than we realize in our relationship with Jesus and in our relationships with other people. Those seven things. Know God's will, spiritual wisdom, worthy walk, fruitful works. Know God, strength, and attitude of gratitude. Pretty good list, isn't it? I wish you could come and watch our session meetings or elder meetings sometimes. Sometimes they're as dull as dishwater, that's true. But a lot of the times they're really exciting. And one of the reasons they're exciting is because we pray a lot. We pray about everything we can name or think of. We begin the meeting with prayer. And we don't just open with a little, you know, a little institutional prayer. Oh, God, bless our meeting. In Jesus' name. Okay, now let's get to the really important stuff. No, we spend time studying, learning. And we gather in groups and we pray. One night we took the list of the members of the congregation. We broke into groups and we prayed through the entire church by name. In about 20 minutes. Sometimes in the middle of a meeting when we're discussing something, before we vote on something, someone in the session will say, stop, let's just pray about this for a few minutes. People will pray. Many times we offer prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving. And then we spend some time in prayer at the end. 2 years ago, Renee Wilson was going off her term as elder. And in her parting reflections, she said, I had heard that we pray a great deal as elders, but now I've experienced it, and it is the difference in this church. You really pray. So she gave the elders this sign for our meeting room in the chapel as a word of encouragement. Once again, as we began worship, I said, don't hear this as a scold. Don't forget to pray. Hear it as an encouragement. Oh, don't forget. It's so easy to forget. And it's not just the elders who do this. It's the deacons. It's the prayer team. It's small groups. It's youth leaders. It's the staff. It's friends. It's individuals. You know why? Because God has built prayer into the DNA of Columbia Presbyterian Church and all of his people. This is a good word. Don't forget to pray. Why pray? Because it's like the air we breathe. That's why. Because we can't live without it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, with your disciples, oh, so long ago, but as though it was yesterday, we asked the same question of you that they asked of you. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In your name, amen.